Thank you, Riley. I hardly need to preach after that. You heard the text read and expounded in the song. Of course, some of you are thinking at this point, hey, we get to go to lunch early. No. I want to point out that our services are through the internet presented live stream during the worship service, and you can find them after as well. And so we have people joining us this morning from different parts of South Dakota, from Texas, Illinois, California, Minnesota, Iowa, Nebraska. So if you're away or sick at home, in the nursing home, or not able to make it on Sunday morning, you can tune in and participate remotely in the worship service. I would urge you to participate. Don't just listen and walk in and out of the room or whatever, but to really be there. Although nothing compares to being here on Sunday and being an encouragement to one another, and what a blessing it is to be with you this morning and to share this amazing story that you find in your Bibles in John chapter 12. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit once again to come and speak to us through the words on the page. And that as we enjoy this precious story together, this woman who came, Mary, who after you raised her brother from the dead, and surely she's heard you teach and minister to people in different contexts, she just wanted to show you how much she loves you. And so, Lord, we want to take this to heart as an example. We want to appreciate her love for you and your love for her and your love for us. And, Lord, we want to love you as we enjoy this passage this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a Bible feast before us this morning. Speaking of feasts, we had a good one last Sunday. I enjoy those potlucks. I remember a number of years back where we asked the youth group, please tell us as a church what we could do better. And the answer among the kids was mostly more potlucks. So that tells you something. But if you go through the Gospels and look for times that Jesus had meals with people, you might be surprised. Jesus often ate with people. And when he did, special things took place. There was the wedding at Cana, where he turned water into wine in John chapter 2. There was that time when he served lunch miraculously to 5,000 families with five loaves and two fish. Did I get that right? Yeah. There was his meal with Zacchaeus when he said in Luke 19, today salvation has come to this house. There was his Last Supper with his disciples, when he washed their feet and taught about his departure. There was a time when he had fish breakfast. Some of you haven't enjoyed fish breakfast before. A fish breakfast with his disciples after his resurrection. He was with them by the sea. And then there is this special moment with Lazarus. We find out in Mark that it was probably in the home of Simon the leper, someone else who Jesus had healed. Lazarus is there. Martha is helping to serve. And it is not a surprise that at this supper, we are going to learn something. Here we learn something about worship. What is true worship of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah? And though the word worship is not used in this passage, that is what we are witnessing. For worship means sacrifice. It means service, giving honor, offering. And this is what Mary is doing. And in the Bible, a person is supposed to worship only God, no one else, not even a prophet or an angel. And even this, however, is not a problem because we are learning in John's Gospel that Jesus is God, God Himself, come in the flesh. We have seen even from the first chapter that John is showing us that Jesus is God Himself. In John chapter 1, you might turn back there with me and see in John chapter 1 the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, Nothing came into being that has come into being. And as John develops, we learn that this Word is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, come in the flesh to exactly represent the Lord. Jesus shows us God because He is God. He is the Son of God, of the same essence with God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What an astounding statement for him to say. We'll get back to this. But only God is able to do what he says Jesus will do. Nathanael in John chapter 1, after just meeting Jesus, sees something unusual in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He's identifying Jesus as the Messiah, prophesied by the prophets. In John chapter 2, Jesus calls the temple my Father's house. In John 3, he calls himself the Son of Man and the Son of God, both messianic titles, speaking to his authority over all creation. The Samaritan woman in John 4 says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." In John 5, Jesus describes himself as equal with God. In John 6, he claims resurrection power. In John 7, Jesus insists that he came from heaven and is going back to heaven. And no mortal person does that. In John 8, Jesus says, "I am from above," and that he is older than Abraham. In John chapter 9, you might look there with me, John 9:39. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see become blind." Jesus is the judge of all. Only God can do that. And in John chapter 10, starting in verse 17, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." He is saying this before his death. He knows what's coming. Only God can do that. And only God can decide when to lay his life down and take it up again. So no wonder that when he comes over for supper, Mary worships him. And come over for supper is exactly what Jesus does. Months after he had raised Lazarus from the grave, now he is back in Bethany, only 6 days before his death on the cross. No doubt he is thinking about his impending death and the suffering that he will endure before it. And we find out that it is very much on his mind. But first, Jesus has supper with Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. Here, Lazarus and his two sisters were entertaining Jesus for supper, but not just Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, his disciples came as well. This was a house party with a house full. Here is Lazarus, who once was dead. We learn later on in this text that people from all around were coming to see him, this man who was in the grave for 4 days. But here he is having supper and a lengthy conversation with Jesus. And here is Martha in her element, entertaining Jesus as hostess. You might imagine she's cooking and rushing around and loving every minute of it as she serves Jesus, the one who raised her brother from the dead. It is Jesus. What could be more special than to serve him? And then in comes Mary, and the party changes into something even more special. In John chapter 12, verse 3, we read about what Mary does. She comes into the feast with perfume. It's a little unusual. What we are reading about in verse 3 is she gives everything that she has to Jesus. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. A Roman pound was about 12 ounces. Some translations read a pint. That was a lot of perfume. The fragrance would have filled the room. The cost of this bottle alone would have been a year's wage for an average worker. Think $80,000 of perfume. And she wasn't rich. She could have bought a car, a brand new, beautiful car with that. She'd had to wait about 2,000 years to do so. Mary enters the room with her most precious treasure, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet in honor and worship to Him. I want to look at Mary's gift of worship to Jesus from four different perspectives. Four different thoughts about this. First of all, Mary's gift is a gift of extravagant love. She is saying to Jesus simply, with all of who she is and what she has, she is saying to Him, Jesus, I love You. You are worth more than any amount of money and stuff. She is worshiping Jesus with her whole body, posture, her hair. Think about it. I imagine she's thought about this some before this moment. How can I show Him how much I love Him? And in her mind wasn't just His raising of Lazarus, but the ministry that she has seen Jesus do to her and her sister. Lessons that she has learned about God. The compassion that she has seen in Him, the love that she has seen in Him for her. When does a person get to spend your money, time, energy, and service on Jesus like this? This is one of the reasons that we serve Him in His church, among His body, as part of His family. When you love other Christians, you love Jesus. When you give, you are saying, Jesus, I love You more than money. When you show up to serve, you might be saying, Jesus, I love You more than watching the World Series. I love You more than hunting. I love You more than watching the news. I love You more than whatever it might be. And it's fine to enjoy the things that God gives us, but even when God gives us those things, to be able to take them and offer them to Jesus and say, I love You more than these things. That's what she is doing. And on Sunday, when you sing, you are telling Jesus that you love Him. You ought to be. That's what it's all for. And you actually have to think about it. You have to work it. You can't just be here. You have to think as you sing, Jesus, I love You. I'm telling You how much I love You. Mary's gift is a gift of extravagant love. And Mary's gift is a gift of personal, humble service. Mary doesn't care who's watching. We find that in the story. She doesn't care what people think. She's thinking only about Jesus. She wants to bless Jesus. She wants to please Jesus. She wants to honor Jesus. She's not showing off. She's actually doing something that many would consider embarrassing. I'm sure that some of the disciples, not just Judas, thought, really, Mary, right here we're having dinner. Of course, Judas is the one who says it. In verse 4, we read that he actually is criticizing her. He speaks in opposition to what she's doing. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? What logical sense Judas is bringing to this situation? And he's totally wrong. Because she's telling Jesus she loves Him. And in all of God's creation, and everything that's going on in this crazy world, people buying and selling things, people promoting things, people with causes, people feeding the poor, people doing great things, people saving other people from death, all of the things that are happening in this world, of everything that's going on, what is more important than you and I telling our Creator, I love You? In the Bible, the words for worship and service are overlapping. Often they mean the same things. And here is Mary bringing her worship and service to Jesus in complete humility. There's no pride here. Wiping his feet with her hair. I'm sure if I were there in my ignorance, I would have thought, Mary, you could have brought a towel. That is entirely beside the point. And she comes and worships and serves Jesus. Look with me to Romans chapter 12. I think this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, really captures for us what we need to do that we actually see Mary doing in John chapter 12. Paul writes here in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see the words worship and service there, bound up together. To present all of who you are. You might think about life just this way, and I often do. When I get up in the morning, I say, God, I want to lay myself on the altar of worship before you again today. I want to give this day and everything I am to you again. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, Mary's gift is a gift of extravagant love. It is personal, humble service to Jesus. It is also, her gift is also a rebuke to fake religion. So here in verse 4, we read about Judas and suggesting in verse 5 that the perfume could be sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people. But actually, John tells us that's just a veneer. That's just a sham. He's really not that concerned about poor people. Verse 6, we read that he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Here is Judas, a disciple of Jesus, but all the while, he had another agenda. He will end up betraying Jesus. He really isn't after what Jesus is after, and he really doesn't love Jesus. His is just a religious show, and Mary comes in, and hers isn't, and that bothers him. There's a warning in this for me. I recall a number of years ago, I suppose 25 years ago now, in New Orleans, we used to take youth group kids down there. We did it 3 times to help in the inner city ministry, and on one of those trips to New Orleans on Sunday morning, we went to a church in the community. Church filled with mostly black people, and it was a wonderful service. At one point during the service, however, people were going nuts. And I was thinking, do you really have to do all that? You see, I've been influenced by many Lutherans and Norwegians. And we don't jump about when we worship. I mean, if our hands get above our shoulders, it's a major moving of the Spirit of God. An amen just might land us in the hospital. So there I was, but the Spirit of God said to me, John, you're being an idiot. These people are loving Jesus. They're expressing their love for Jesus. They love Jesus. You got a problem with that? And now I didn't hear the Spirit say this out loud, but I heard him say it to me clearly in my mind. And I said, no, Lord, I'd better not. It's great. Now, that doesn't mean I have to jump around and raise my hands and say amen, although I can if I want. But it does mean that I need to learn to enjoy others when they show Jesus their love, in whatever way they show it. Fake religion looks at others and says, you're not doing it right. Fake religion looks at others and says, I've got a better and more godly way than you do. I've got a better and more godly way to use that perfume. Fake religion covers the sins of the heart. It covers pride and self-righteousness with a veneer of, I know better than you. And fake religion lies to oneself and believes the lies, like Judas did. He's talked about giving to the poor, but he actually wasn't going to do that. And her devotion made him feel uncomfortable. Finally, Mary's gift is a preparation for the death and burial of Jesus the Messiah. We read about this in Jesus' rebuke to Judas. After Judas criticized what Mary was doing, Jesus says to him, now we're in verse 7, Jesus said, let her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. We don't know how much Mary knew. On Jesus' mind was the looming suffering and death that he was about to endure. In the rest of John chapter 12, we know that Jesus is thinking about this, and he's actually troubled in his soul, John 12:27, because of what's coming. This is not going to be easy for him. Did Mary know that? We don't know. Maybe she'd been paying attention to Jesus as he spoke about his coming death. Maybe not. Maybe she was doing more than she knew. But sometimes when we love Jesus sacrificially, with all of our heart, we are doing more than we know we're doing. She felt this love for Jesus even before she knew of all of what he would do for her. He had already done for her more than she could ever imagine, more than any person ever in her life had ever done for her. Jesus had opened her eyes to the truth. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. Jesus had helped her think about God, eternal life, and what trusting God really looks like and really means. Maybe she knew that he was going to die for her. Maybe she didn't. But what she was doing, Jesus takes as preparation for his death. And here, think about it. Here is Jesus, the Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one. But who has ever anointed him? Here Jesus is anointed as our priest king, the one who will die to take away our sins, and the one who does the anointing is this dear humble woman from the little town of Bethany. And she blesses Jesus in preparation for his death. Ultimately, for all of us, we love Jesus because he first loved us and died for us. So we love him. This was her opportunity to love Jesus with her perfume, this moment, and then his burial. In some way, she recognized that this is what God gave her. This is why God gave her this expensive perfume for this moment. What has God given you to worship Jesus with? What is valuable and precious to you in your life? And when is your moment to use it for him? This is the right way to think about following Jesus. So don't miss your moment. Maybe many moments to worship Jesus, to serve him with what he's given you. Of course, others don't understand. There's a crowd there, we learn in verses 9, 10, and 11, that came to see Lazarus. They're not particularly interested in what Mary has just done or even what Jesus is about to do. Judas doesn't understand what Mary is doing. People often will not understand. Don't let that bother you. Worship Jesus. Serve your Lord. Sing your song. For some, your love for Jesus and desire to give him everything will cause other people to think and then believe in him. To say, if Jesus is worth that much to that person, maybe I ought to think about Jesus for myself. To see someone with an all-consuming passion for Jesus Christ who loves them, it is compelling. But for others, they will be repelled by your love for the Lord. They won't understand. And such devotion will make them feel uncomfortable, even guilty. Because deep in our hearts, we human beings, we know. We know. We owe our Creator all of our love and devotion. Not only that, but we owe Him doubly because not He didn't just make us and give us everything that we have in this life. But then He came into our world Himself and died for us to take away our sins. When we were God's enemies, He said, I love you so much that I'm going to give everything I can to rescue you. That's what Jesus did. We owe Him our love doubly. Love the Lord Jesus. Tell Him you love Him. Give so that He knows you love Him. Serve so that everyone can see, I love Jesus. Mary is not now regretting her use of that perfume. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent your own Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, not only for His sacrifice for us, but the way that you reach out to us in love, how you draw us in, how you say to us, before we even think about saying it to you, you say to us, I love you. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would help us to love you in return in the way that we ought to. In Jesus' name.